Our message this morning is the cure for a troubled heart. It's found in John 14, verses 1 through 14. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. And Lord, I just praise you. Lord, I just lift your name up. Lord, we magnify you and glorify you. And Lord, this morning I pray that our worship would magnify you, would glorify you, lift your name up. It would honor you, God. And God, I ask that you just touch each and every one of us, those who are here, those who listen online, God. Lord, I pray that you just touch them, that you encourage them, that you build them up and strengthen them, that you draw them closer, God. Lord, I ask that you just bless, God. Lord, I ask any type of distraction, anything that would pull our mind away, pull our heart away, God, that you would take that away. Lord, be in our midst. Touch us. Lord, let me communicate with clarity, God. Just pray this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. John 14, starting in that first verse, it says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know that I am, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and do greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Actually, that's verse 15. That'll be for next week. I've entitled the message, A Cure for the Troubled Heart. And I'm going to be upfront and honest. There's so much here in this passage that I can't do justice to it in a half hour. So I won't keep you longer. I'll preach what God put on my heart. What's the one thing that would rock your world? What is the one thing or the one event that would just rock your world, that would just shake you to the core? And how do you respond? Do you become angry with God? Do you throw a pity party? Do you try to figure it out on your own? Do you turn to him? Do you quit? Do you just crawl under the sheets and don't want to face the world? Jesus is about to leave his disciples, and the knowledge disturbed them. The disciples were actually on the precipice of such an earth-shattering moment, and dare I say, life-defining moment. So when he says right here in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. He just told him, if we go back to chapter 13, he had just told him, where I am going, you cannot follow. And the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, what are you saying? They walked with him for 2.5 years. They've got an idea that he's someone special, that he's come from God, that he is something special. He's probably even more than just the normal prophet. He's more than an Isaiah. He's more than a Jeremiah. He's this amazing miracle worker. They've watched him walk on water. They've watched him heal Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb. He had begun to stunk, and he brought Lazarus back to from life. This is a man who had spoke to the storm. So they understand that there's something special about him, but they quite haven't figured it out. But now he's telling them that I'm going to go away. And not only am I going to go away, but where I'm going, you can't follow me. And so Peter gets upset. Peter's like, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll die for you, Lord. And, but Peter doesn't understand that. Hey, Peter, you literally will die for me. But, oh, by the way, Peter, before you die for me, you're going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me 3 times. And what they haven't figured out yet, and what he's been alluding to in his whole ministry, eventually that he's leaving, but he's about to be arrested, and he's about to be brought before the Sanhedrin. He's about to be brought before the Romans. He's about to be beaten. He's about to be crucified. So if you talk about, they're shocked that he's about to leave. They're really about to be shocked when he's arrested and he's beaten and he's put to death, and they're not going to understand it, and it's going to rock their world. So it's a life-defining moment. It was a life-defining moment, okay, when Judas betrayed him. Judas didn't have to kill himself, but Aventus says that he eventually goes and hangs himself. He can't deal with it. The moment was too much for him. He didn't return to the Lord. Now we know that if Jesus would have done this, Jesus would have probably brought him back. Here, Jesus denies him 3 times. And here, he brings later on, we know that he brings Peter back. And then he tells him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, they have this whole dialogue. And he says, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my church, build my church, Peter. So this is a defining moment for the disciples. Will they continue to follow him after all of this? But not only after all of this, but after the resurrection, they start to figure out who Jesus is. He's just more than a prophet. He actually is God in the flesh. He came to reveal God to them, that God walked among them, but they haven't figured that out just yet. But their world's about to be overturned. So the cure for a trouble, because they're going to have they have a troubled heart. Their heart, they're disturbed. They're unsure what to do. But it's going to get even worse in the next day or two, right? And so, but the cure for a troubled heart is believe in Jesus. That's the first point. Believe in Jesus. Very first thing is after he says, the very first thing after he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled, he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. Now we know, this is one of the clearest passages that refer to the Trinity, where there's one God revealed in 3 divine persons. And a lot of times we have a hard time wrapping our head around that. But when you look at the scripture, there it says that there's only one God. But yet we also see that Jesus is God. We also see that the Holy Spirit's God. And so there's this unique relationship, because God isn't like us. And so we're not here to define that this morning. But he says, believe in God, believe in me. But he says, believe in me. And he says, I and the Father are one. Okay. And not only does he tell him, because, believe in me and believe in God, believe in me, because we are one, and we are one in mind, we are one in purpose. And so the things that you're about to experience, you have to believe in me. It's essential, because if you don't believe in me, then your heart's going to continue to be troubled. You're not going to understand what's about to take place. As your world is turned upside down, you're not going to understand how to process it. And you're going to go back to being fishermen. You're going to go back
back to just your normal routine life. You're going to go back. And so, but not only is he telling them, hey, your troubled heart, you're about to have a troubled heart and it's going to be even intensified. But what he's saying is, hey, as you go further into ministry, and as you're going out, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. And all these things are going to happen. And the only way that you're going to get through these things, the only way you're going to be faithful in it is by believing in me. Later on, he tells the disciples to ask in his name, to ask anything in his name. He's saying, pray in my name. Why? Because they believe in him. You can't ask something in Jesus' name if you don't believe in him. You know, it's not like this is a magic rabbit's foot. There has to be a belief behind it. It's not like just anyone can say, well, you know, I really need this. So Jesus, do this for me. I've asked this in your name. And because I've asked this in your name, that it's going to come to pass. No, that's not how it works. You actually have to believe. And it's more than just an intellectual knowledge. It's the type of knowledge that causes action. It causes you to live it out in your everyday life. So the first step in curing a troubled heart is trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. It's not just belief, but trust. You can believe something, but believing doesn't necessarily mean that you trust it, okay? And what I mean is, you might believe that someone's telling you something, but do you trust it enough to, you know, why are they telling you this? What is the motive behind it? What type of action, what are they trying to get you to do? You actually have to trust that person enough to follow it and say, well, we have to trust Jesus. It's just not belief, okay? But it's also this trust that he has the best for us, that he wants to see good things happen. He, you know, that we're going to, you know, they have this phrase in sports, trust the process, okay? And trusting the process can be hard, okay? Guy, he was telling me he was started training for a marathon. He was not in great shape by any stretch of the imagination, but he hired a coach, which, you know, I mean, if you're going to run 26 miles and you're going to spend the next 6 months of your life preparing something, you might as well hire a coach for it. And the coach said, hey, he said, I'm just going to tell you, most days you're going to want to quit this process. It's going to be hard. This is going to be one of the hardest things that you ever have done mentally. Not only just physically, but mentally. He said, you're going to have to prepare yourself, because if you're, you know, you may be physically prepared, but if you're not mentally prepared, you're not going to run 26.2 miles. And he said, so you're going to have to trust the process. And he says, I hadn't run in years. He said, so we started walking, and he said, he started jogging. He said, now, this guy's in great shape, but he says, I got about two blocks. And he said, my lungs are like, feel like they're on fire. And he says, my knees don't feel great. And he says, I'm breathing heavy. He says, I'm not running that hard. And the guy's like, hey, remember I said, just trust the process. Just push through this, you know. And he said, after a while, he says, it didn't hurt much. He says, part of it is I think I was just numb. He says, I couldn't feel anything. He said, but, you know, he built it up. He says, so the first day he ran a mile. And he said, a couple of weeks later, he was running a couple miles. And then he said, about 3 months in, he says, well, I think where we're going to run 12 miles a day. And we're going to run it at a good pace. He says, man, you have no idea. He said, it was just... He said, it felt like hell on earth. He said, I don't know what hell's like. He said, but this is what it felt like. He said, everything was sore. He said, everything was sore by mile two. He said, because I had not run this fast. He said, my lungs, he said, I felt it. He said, my feet felt it. My knees felt it. My back felt it. He said, let me tell you, he said, I felt it for about 3 days after this. And he said, but I just continued to trust the process of that. I believe this coach that I was going to be able to do this. And he said, you know what? He said, I just went, I think it was Atlanta or somewhere, but he just actually he'd trained for 7 months and he had just ran 26.2 miles. And he said, there's no way. He says, I guess he says, and I thought in the beginning this would be a cool thing to do, a neat thing to do. He says, I sort of believed I could do it, but he says, looking back, I would have, he says, honestly, I didn't think I could do it. He said, but I trusted the process enough. And he said, my coach came and ran it with me. And he said, let me tell you, he says, about mile 18, I wanted to quit. He says, it didn't feel good. He said, I wanted to give up. He said, this isn't, he said, I had, actually had never ran 26 miles. He said, because you never actually run a full marathon before because it's so hard on your body. He says, I've never run that far. And he says, the most I had run up to that point was like 18. He said, so I got to mile 18 and he said, everything hurt. And he said, I wanted to quit. And he said, we ran by a fast food restaurant. And he said, I should just stop and go in there and eat. And he just said, but the guy was like, hey, just trust the process. He said, it's going to hurt for a couple more miles. But eventually, he said, and it hurt for 5 more miles. He said, but I got to mile 23. And he said, it was like I got this extra burst of wind and energy. He said, it stopped hurting. And he says, I completed the marathon. He said, no, I was absolutely spent after the marathon. He said, you have this elation for about 30 minutes. He said, after it goes away, you're just like, oh my gosh, my whole body. He says, I felt like I ran into a brick wall. He said, everything hurt for like the next couple of days. But he said, it was just an experience where he had to trust the process. And, you know, but he had told me, he says, you know, one of the things I realized is in the process of doing this marathon, he said, I realized that my faith isn't the same thing, that sometimes I just have to trust Jesus, that even, you know, where he's taking me and what he's doing in my life, that I have to just follow that, even though I don't necessarily like the feeling that I'm having. I feel like I'm falling. I'm feeling unsure about this. He said, but I have to trust him, because when I get to the, you know, when he gets me there, I'll see it. So we have to believe in Jesus. Our second point for the trouble for a cured heart, for the cure for a troubled heart, is Jesus prepared a place for us. So he tells them, believe in me. Believe in the Father, believe in me. Verse 2, he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be. Very quickly, he tells them, he follows up. Yeah, I'm going to a place you can't go, okay? But believe in me, because I go ahead of you to prepare this place. But he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, there's been a lot of bad preaching about this, okay? A lot of weird stuff. But there was a song that came out. It was in the 90s. It was by a group called Audio Adrenaline. I don't even know if they're still around, but it was a Christian group. And he says, in my house, it's a big, big, in my Father's house, it's a big, big house, and we can play football. I don't know how they came up with they're going to play football in heaven, but, and there's, you know, many, many rooms, and there was all these things that you could do in the song, right? And I get it. They're having a bit of fun with it, and it was kind of a fun song. But the Latin does kind of, the Latin Vulgate did, it called it a mansion. It's where we get our word mansion from, is coming out of the Vulgate. I wouldn't think of this necessarily as a mansion, okay? You're not going to get a palatial estate. You're not going to look like some English lord or Scottish lord where you have this big castle and stuff. That's not what it's talking about. When he says that my Father's house has many, many rooms, what he's saying is that there's enough for the disciples. There's enough for you disciples, but it's just not the disciples there. It's just not the 11 that he's talking about. It's just not the 72, but there's enough room for every follower of Jesus who's followed Jesus since those 11 disciples walked with him until when he walked, you know, and until us. And then after us, there's enough room. God's house is big enough. And so normally in John's gospel, when it talks about the Father's house, it's talking about the temple. But we know it's not talking about the temple here. Here it is a reference to heaven. So it's not necessarily a house per se. It's not necessarily a mansion or a castle per se, but he's prepared a place for us, a dwelling place for each and every believer that he will go to prepare. Okay, so when somebody's going to prepare, he's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about the glorification of being of the resurrection, that he's doing this for us. He's doing this. He has to prepare that place for us. And that preparation is the cross. That preparation is the resurrection. That preparation is making that once and all sacrifice that we actually have we've been cleansed. We've been washed with the blood of Jesus. You know, we go back to the Old Testament. In order to have forgiveness of sins, there had to be some type of animal sacrifice. You had to find a lamb without blemish to find freedom of sin. And here Jesus has a once and for all sacrifice that is done for humanity. It's done for you. It's done for me. It's done for the littlest sin. It's done for the biggest, greatest sin. And even when we think that we've committed some type of sin that is oh so terrible, that God can never forgive, that God can never get past, that he did it for that sin. So he prepared a place for us. But in order to do that, Jesus had to leave. He had to leave the disciples. He couldn't stay there with them. As much as they wanted him to be there, as much as we would love to have Jesus in our fellowship, and Jesus come and walk with us and talk with us and instruct us and explain things to us, to explain the Gospels, he had to leave. He had to go prepare a place. He had to go, and you're going to see that he has to go and make intercession at the right hand of the Father. He goes and advocates for us. It's not like he just left just for no reason, but he left for a purpose. He had to continue his heavenly ministry. But then he says he's going to come back for us. He just didn't go to leave. He just didn't leave the disciples, but he's going to keep them. He said he's coming back for the disciples. He tells them, where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I am going. He's going back to verse 3, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And so a lot of times we think of heaven as this far off, this distant place. But Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to receive you. You know, we talk about this. We talk about the rapture. Or if we talk about, in Greek, it's the parousia. You know, that the return of Christ, where he comes, that he receives his church. Where, you know, we come and go be with him in glory. And so he's coming back for a church. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for his church. But it's interesting. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, nor how do we, how do we get there? He's asking for a map, okay? Where are you going, Lord? Are you going to Arabia? Are you going to Egypt? Are you going to go to Sinai? Where are you going, Lord? Are you going to the Greeks? Where are you going? Leave us a map, Lord. Okay. Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You don't need a map. Verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thomas, he's asking for a map. It's like we're looking for a GPS, okay? It's like our phone. We click on the phone and we type in Jesus. Your phone's not going to get you to Jesus, okay? It might get you to Chicago. It might get you across town. It may get you down to, it can get you to St. Louis, Missouri, or wherever else you want to go. It can get you there. But your GPS and your phone can't get you to Jesus. It cannot get you to the Father. And so Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He makes a very exclusive claim. You can't get into heaven except through me. He says, Thomas, you're looking for the way. You're looking for instructions. You're looking how to get there. He says, I am the way. I am the instruction. Thomas, you can only get to the Father's house. You can only get there through me because I am the way. But the disciples didn't get what he was saying. He didn't get what he was telling them. Verse 7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known that my Father also, and you would have, and from now on, you will know him and see him. He says, he's saying, I am the Father. I and the Father are one. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. He says, verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, I have shown you the Father. I am in him. He is in me. I am God in the flesh. God has walked before you. How else could someone walk on the ocean? Or how else could someone walk on the Sea of Galilee? How else could someone raise someone from the dead? How could someone speak life into existence? How could he call? Who else can calm the storm but God himself? He says, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, believe in me. Going back to our first point, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe in the works themselves. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. The cross, it's coming. My resurrection, but it's going to shake you to your core. So remember to believe in me. But as believers, we know that Jesus prepared a place for us and that one day he's coming back for us. He's going to come back for you. He's going to come back for us. He's not going to leave you behind. You know, the military, we like to think in the military, well, they don't leave their own behind. No, they got that from Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not leaving my own behind. I come back for my church. I come back for my bride. I come back for my disciples. And then I take them to a place that I have prepared for them where they are with the Father. They are there glorified. They are renewed. They become, it's a return to the Garden of Eden. Our third point. For to cure the troubled heart, as greater works are done in Jesus' name. Okay, now you're like, okay, I'm not sure how this cures a troubled heart. Hey, this is what, first thing he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Then he tells them all of these things. Believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he tells them, greater works are done in my name. What are these greater works, okay? A lot of times we think, you know, we read the passage where it says that we will do greater works. Then we read the end of Mark 16, where it says that we will hold serpents and they will strike us and we will not die. And we, you know, we can drink poison and all of that. Well, you know, we know that the ending of Mark 16, we don't know if it was there in the original manuscript. We only see it in later manuscripts, okay? But the point is, you know what, we do know that the disciples worked miracles. Actually, we think in the, you know, that even just in that first generation, they produced way more miracles than Jesus ever did. There's people say, hey, we're going to do greater works. How do you do greater works than someone who has spoke to the storm and calmed it? How do you do greater works than someone who's walked on water? How do you do greater works who's raised a dead person who's not, they just didn't die, but they've been dead for a couple days? How do you do greater works than that? So the question is, what are greater works? Greater works are the words and deeds that the church does in Christ's name that are done with the power and authority of Jesus' name. The church are the works and deeds that we do, the healings, the preaching, all the ministry that the church does, we don't do it in our own ability. We don't do it our own authority. We don't do it in our own power. We do it because Jesus, we do it with the power and the authority of Jesus. We have no power and authority to preach in our own. Otherwise, it's just like we're just getting up here and we're telling a lie. We have no power and authority on our own to go out and tell other people. We have no power and authority to help broken marriages become restored. We have no power and authority to help drug addicts and those who have addictions to get freedom from it. But in Jesus, we have the power and authority to help restore marriages. Through Jesus, we have the power and authority to help people overcome addiction. Through Jesus, we have the power to pray for people that they may receive their health and healing again. It's through Jesus. Why can we do greater works? Because we can do it in his name. He says, if you ask anything, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So let me just preface this, what you're thinking, okay? You're not going to be standing on the basketball court thinking, Lord, we're down by two. Let me take this three-point shot from the half-court line. In Jesus' name, let me make this. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's not talking about when you really want something that you want, that fur coat. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, just give me that fur coat. Or, you know, maybe it's, Lord, if I can just make, you know, more money, Lord, in Jesus' name, let me make more money. That's not what it's talking about, okay? It's not for you to take off your wish list. It's not for your own glorification, but right here, it's for his, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that the things that we're asking bring glory to God, that we lift up the name of God. So when we're praying for things that glorify God, that honor the mission of God, we do so to bring honor to it, but that's the type of things that he will answer in his name. He said, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, going back, it has to glorify the Father. It has to glorify the mission of God. So greater works are done in Jesus' name. So the cure for a troubled heart, our big idea this morning is trusting in Jesus is the cure for a troubled heart. Okay, it's interesting. He doesn't tell them that I'm going to make it better. He doesn't tell them that he's going to take away the pain. He doesn't tell them that he'll take away the longing. He doesn't tell them that he's going to take any of this away. Okay. Nowhere in the gospel does it tell us that we won't have heartache. Nowhere in the epistles of Paul or the writings of the New Testament does it tell us that we will not suffer at some point in this world, that we will not experience bad things in this world, that we will not experience frustrations. We will not experience loss. We will not experience pain. Nowhere does it tell us this. But what it does tell us is to trust into Jesus, to believe in his name, to continue to follow him, to continue to worship him, to continue to follow after the name of Jesus, that we don't give up, we don't quit. When life gets tough, we don't turn our back on Jesus, that we turn to Jesus because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And not only does he see all those things, but it says that he went to prepare a place for us, that even in this life that we suffer, this life that sometimes can feel hellish, this life that isn't comfortable, this life that isn't what we thought it would be when we are young. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to a place that we are going to return to an Eden-like state where you will be in the presence of God. You will worship, that you will be lifted up, that you will have a glorified body. You will be renewed. You will be changed, that you will be what God has created you to be. So we trust in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is the cure for a troubled heart. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. It's not you trying to figure it out. It's not you holding on to a pity party. Jesus isn't even asking you to forget about your hurts and your pains. Those terrible things that we experience, things that rock us to the core. He's not saying, hey, forget about these things. But he says, trust in me. And one of the wonderful things that we're going to find out when we get into the second part of chapter 14 is not only did he go to prepare a place, but he said that he's going to send the comforter, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, that he will be with us, that he will comfort us, that he will empower us, that God is going to empower us for the mission. He's just not leaving us behind alone, but that he has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart, to strengthen us, to build us up, to encourage us, that we may go forward in the power and the name and the mission of Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus because what he has done for us, not because of what you've done, not how smart you are, not how gifted, but what he did for us, the cross, the resurrection, his glorification, his going to the right hand of the Father and advocating. So when you do pray in Jesus' name and you know someone is sick, they're dying, they're suffering, they're in addiction, that he's there at the Father and he's advocating. I hear Jeremiah's prayer, and Jeremiah is seeking to glorify your heart, Father. He's seeking to do the work of the ministry, Father, and he's asking in my name. So can you hear Jeremiah? And he answer his prayer. So the question is, do you trust in Jesus this morning? Do you trust in him? I'm talking about, do you really trust in him? I'm not talking about, I believe in him a little bit, but do you trust in him when life gets going, when life kicks you in the teeth, when you are down, when it hurts, when you are angry, when life has not gone the way that you want? Do you really trust in Jesus? Or do you trust in your own anger? Do you trust in your own ideas? Do you want to lash out? Or do you trust in Jesus? And when your heart is troubled, will you let him cure your troubled heart? Let's pray. Lord, you didn't promise me. You didn't promise us. You didn't promise those who are listening online. You didn't promise them a simple life, an easy life, a life free from pain, a life free from trouble. But what you did say, that you would be there for us, that you went to prepare a place for us, that greater things, that we would do greater things in your name. You said that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort us, to strengthen us, to empower us, God. God, let us trust in you. Let us hope in you. God, and when our heart is troubled, let us bring our troubled hearts to you, God. I ask that you bless us, that you keep us, God. Lord, let us be in perfect step with you. Lord, that we worship you, that we magnify you, that we glorify your name. We just pray this now. In your name, Jesus. Amen.